So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name we come, Lord. As we sang in the song, give us clean hands and pure hearts. Lord, we go through this world and we get dirty and filthy. Lord, the things that we are exposed to in this filthy world, Lord, tainted by sin, Lord, we need you to wash us and cleanse us, Lord, by your blood. We thank you for that precious blood that was shed for us on Calvary, Lord, that we may be whole and holy, even as you, our King, is holy. So, Father, as we get in your word, prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear your voice, our shepherd, our King. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are on probably the most popular psalm, probably the most memorized psalm in all the scriptures. I think even the heathens know it. And so well put together by David, it's easy to fall in love with this psalm. As we see our shepherd, our good shepherd. And that's what I'm titling this chapter, Finding a Good Shepherd, as we continue in our theme. Psalm 23 begins a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, we have two things that happens in this chapter. On one part, you have the shepherd, and on the other part, you have the sheep. And we're going to have a little one come in here and help me teach tonight. We have the shepherd and the sheep. And of course, we have talked about it before. And if you know anything about it, about sheep, they're some of the most dumbest animals on the planet. But before you go laughing, we are likened like sheep, the scripture says. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. You see, often scientists and evolutionists will say, we are looking for the missing link. Hey, here it is. The sheep, that's our missing link, because we're a lot like them. But the sheep, if you know anything about a sheep will never survive without a shepherd. You know, almost every sheep is domesticated. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them and show them and lead them. You see, sheep need a shepherd just like we need a shepherd. If you know anything about a sheep, again, a sheep need a shepherd for a guardianship. Sheep have no way of defending themselves or protecting themselves. They're easy to fall prey to other animals. Sheep also need a shepherd to guide them. You know, sheep get lost easily. When they're grazing on the ground, they don't really watch where they're going. They're just eating, you know, food. Oh, more food. You know, they just keep going and they get lost very easily. They need also a shepherd for governing their activities. Whenever sheep get an open area, they get excited and they start running around and they can get themselves in trouble. They can run across streets and get hit by a car. And so the shepherd will be there to say, hey, you know, let me govern your activity. Let me make sure that you don't do anything to hurt yourself. So David declares in this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Of course, David is a shepherd. He was a shepherd from a young boy. And so as he took care of the sheep, he realized that's how his shepherd takes care of him. You know, Jesus is referred to again as our good shepherd. In John chapter 10, in verse 11, Jesus said, in verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my sheep. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know his voice? When he calls you, when he speaks to you, do you know him? Do you follow him? But be warned that while Jesus is the shepherd, is the good shepherd, that means there are bad shepherds out there. There are those who will try to take advantage of the sheep. In John chapter 10, also in verse 12, Jesus says, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." You see, there are those who will say that they care about you and they are concerned about you. But man, when the trouble comes, they're gone. You see, I may fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. He's always there to care for his sheep, and that's you and I. Now, Jesus, again, being our good shepherd, we are to look to him for guardianship, for guidance, for government of our lives, for protecting, for provision, for parenting. David said, because Jesus is his shepherd, notice he said, "I shall not want." The NIV puts it this way, I lack nothing, or I shall not be in want. The New Living Translation says, "I have all that I need." And the Holman Christian Standard Bible said, "There is nothing I lack." Nothing. I lack nothing. I have everything I could want. Do you feel that way? We all should do that personal survey and say, well, do I have everything that I want? You see, when we look at our lives, do we feel like we have all that we could ever want? I think most of us don't feel that way. And the reason I can say that is because, well, some of us, we are suffering from depression. Why are we suffering? Because we feel like we're lacking something. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's something, whatever it is, we feel like we're lacking something, so we're depressed. Oh, I want that. Some of us feel like we need happiness. So we go searching for happiness, and we are buying stuff, and we're trying to get bigger and better, and we're doing this thing searching for happiness. See, and that's why some of us run up our credit cards, right? Swipe, 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 buying happiness. Listen, if you have everything that you want, if Jesus Christ, our shepherd, is everything that we could ever want, we don't need to go anywhere. We don't need to look anywhere else. The problem with us, the problem that we have, is that, well, we don't see what he has given us. Our eyes are often on the other pastures. It looks greener. And if you haven't heard it, well, the reason it's greener on the other side is because there's a septic tank under there. Don't go running after what looks greener. The Lord Jesus said, "I will give you everything that you need." We are to be content. And I love that word content. It's being satisfied with what you have, but also keeping guard. You know, not going and looking at your neighbor through your neighbor's window. What do they have? Be on guard, because the moment that you do that, there's this longing. And oftentimes we set aside what the Lord has given us, running for something else. He says in verse 2, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." You see, the good shepherd provides for his sheep. There are three basic needs that a sheep will need. A sheep needs food or grass. A sheep need water. And a third thing, the sheep needs rest. You see, only when a sheep is surrounded by green pastures and has a supply of water that sheep will be able to lay down and rest. If the sheep doesn't see these things, then the sheep will start feeling, well, you know, I need to keep going. I need to keep searching. And so that's why the shepherd will take the sheep and bring the sheep into an open pasture where it's an abundance of food and where there's a water supply nearby so that sheep could rest. Because if that sheep does not get rest, the stomach, well, it won't be able to digest the food. And so the good shepherd will give that sheep a chance to rest. It's so important. And the same way God has provided for each of us with our basic needs. Do we not all have food and water. Matter of fact, he has given us more than we need. We have clothing. We have our house. We have our cars. I can keep going on. Because why? He has given us abundance, but yet we're still saying, Lord, more. And we're not at rest. We're not at peace. Because why? We're not content with what the shepherd has provided. He says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, the good shepherd is a restorer of the soul. He restores our soul. You see, along the path, when the shepherd is leading the sheep, there's always that, again, that greener pasture, that, oh, that grass looked good on the other side. There's always that temptation and the distraction along the path. And because of that, the sheep would often go off. But understand, Isaiah 53 verse 6 says it, we all like sheep have gone astray. Matthew chapter 18 verse 12 and 13, it says, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that wanders off? If he finds it truly, I tell you, he is happier about the one than about the 99 that did not wander off. You see, that's the heart of a shepherd. I care about every sheep, even the ones that will go astray. How many of us have gone astray? How many of us have messed up and blown it? And yet, the shepherd, our good shepherd, will continue to come after us. And what does he do? He restores us. He restores our soul. He brings us back into a fold. And he cares for us. David said, he restores my soul. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. To get to greener pastures or to green pastures, you see, there's different places that the shepherd will bring the sheep. But along the journey, you see, there's all kinds of dangers. There's all kinds of, well, there's death waiting around every corner. Why? Because there are wild animals out there. There are coyotes, there's bears, and there's lions and different animals that's waiting to take hold of the sheep and to destroy them, to devour them. And so David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I find it so interesting that death is spoken of as a shadow. How many of you are afraid of the shadows? How many of you are afraid of death? Let's not talk about that. I'm afraid of it. I remember when Gigi and I got married, she didn't want to talk about death. Well, can we talk about life? No, let's not talk about that. Why? It's a shadow. Well, I don't like it. Shadow, death is but a shadow. What happens when the shadow passes? Well, we awaken into the glorious light of our Savior. We're so afraid of this thing called death, but man, there's no reason for us believers, Christians, to be afraid of death. So David said, death is but a shadow, but the good shepherd, understand, for the sheep is nearby. And when the shepherd is nearby, the sheep have no reason to fear. The sheep don't need to fear. Why? Well, for you are with me. David said, you are with me. The Lord is with me. He is with you. The shepherd presence means security for the sheep. You see, Jesus promises us his presence. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's his promise. And sometimes we feel like, well, where is the Lord? How come I don't feel him? Listen, if you know the shepherd, sometimes he's off watching the sheep. He's getting a bigger picture of what's the surrounding. Our shepherd is always there. That's his promise to us. Now, no matter how deep or dark the valley is, the Lord's presence is with us. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And so it is with our shepherd. Our shepherd is there with us. And a shepherd will usually carry in his hands a rod and a staff, as David puts it here. And those bring comfort to the sheep. Why? Well, the staff, if you know, a shepherd will carry a long staff, and it usually have this hook on the end of it. And that staff is for guiding and disciplining the sheep. Now, he uses it to, you know, when they're walking along the path, he will beat the bushes to make sure there's no snakes or any kind of animals waiting and lurking. He will do that to scare them away. It is used to protect the sheep. If it gets stuck or if it falls off of a cliff, what he will do, he will take that staff and take the hook and he will pull it out. It might hurt, but he does that because why? That's what a shepherd will do. And sometimes he will use that sheep, that staff, to gently nudge the sheep. If they're going out of the flock, he will, hey, get back in there. But the shepherd will never use the staff to beat the sheep. Understand that? Sometimes we feel like the Lord is going to beat us down. No, he uses the rod to gently nudge us back into place. But he also has the rod. Now, the rod is different. The rod is like a weapon. You see, for every young shepherd, what he will do is he will go and find a young sapling tree and he will dig it out from the root. And if you see the tree, it will be, you know, skinny, and the root part will be big and round like a club. And he will round it up so that when there's a bear or a coyote or a mountain lion coming by, he gets it. Don't come near my sheep. And understand that shepherd will lay his life down to protect the dumb sheep. Isn't that what the Lord did for us? He laid down his life for us. We have no need to fear. His rod, his staff, they bring comfort to us. When we are straying, going astray off the path, the good shepherd will gently nudge us back into the fold. Sometimes he may even need to discipline us or to rescue us. And how does he do that? Well, his word is his staff and his rod, is it not? They guide us and warn us. That don't forsake the assembly, the scripture says, with other brothers. Don't go running after pleasure and money and lust, the shepherd will say. He will protect us from evil. The scriptures, they reveal the motives of our enemy. They expose his plots and his traps, does it not? His rod and his staff, they comfort us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies, I love that. You see, the shepherd won't go into the woods and find every coyote and every bear and kill it. No, he prepares a table while the enemies are watching. Hey, we don't need to fear. The shepherd is here, you know, in the presence of our enemies. You see, when we are feeling fearful or condemned, we are to come to sit at the Lord's table. That's a wonderful place to be. Because while we are sitting at the Lord's table, we're reminded of how much he loves us, do we not? We have the bread and we have the wine, his body, his blood, and we're reminded how much he loves us. I love the communion table. The Lord also at this table remind us of his promise. And so in the second half of verse 5, he said, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Oil, of course, represents a number of things. It represents the Holy Spirit. The oil represents healing. It represents separation and setting apart for holy purposes. Oil represents, listen, joy and gladness. The Lord's table, at his table, we not only get to enjoy his presence, his protection, his promise, but also his provision and his good pleasure. In his presence, we have his good pleasure. Good pleasure. So we don't have to go looking, man. We don't have to go and try to find these things that are already provided for us. We just need to hang out with the Lord. And that's why David says, my cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. Oh, the fullness of joy when I'm with my Lord. He says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The good shepherd leads us at our rear, leads us, and at our rear, he has goodness and mercy to follow us. This, I believe, speaks of his mercy and his grace. You see, all the days of our lives, we will be shown his mercy. As we stumble, as we go astray, as he leads us and we fall, we stumble, guess what? His mercy is there to pick us up. His mercy is there to say, I still love you. I haven't changed my mind about you. I'm still madly crazy about you. And of course, his grace. All the days of my life, he will show us his grace. And not only here, but all through eternity, he will reveal his grace to us. He does all of this, verse 3 says, for his namesake. For his namesake. He does it because it's his nature to do it. His nature is merciful, is grace. And so David closes this psalm with a promise to all of God's sheep, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, how I long to be in his house. We will go right into Psalm 24. This psalm I'm titling, Finding the Everlasting Gates. A psalm of David, verse 1. The Lord is the Lord, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell within, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. See, when the Lord created the world, he established it, and he put man, of course, in charge. He said, Adam, you have dominion over everything that I have created. It still belonged to the Lord. But of course, when Adam messed up, when he sinned, he gave the deed of the earth was turned over to Satan. And so Satan is the god of this world, lowercase g. He wants to feel like he is, you know, in charge. But David reminds us the earth is the Lord in verse 1 and everything in it. Satan, of course, is just a temporary ownership, but he don't really own it. And so the Lord Jesus will be back for his earth. And he's just allowing Satan to enjoy it right now, but it's still the Lord's. He says in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand on his holy place? Who may ascend into the hill? Listen, David asks a question. Who can ascend into the hill? Who can take ownership or claim ownership of this earth? See, it's only the Lord Jesus. I believe that hill that he's talking about is that hill, Zion, Jerusalem. Why? Because it's on that hill that our Lord will come back. He will set up his kingdom and rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Who can claim that? Who can take ownership? He says in verse 4, it is he who has clean hands and pure hearts. We sang that in our worship. Give us clean hands and pure hearts. Well, it's the Lord that has clean hands and pure hearts. It says, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See, who has clean hands and pure heart? It's the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's only the Lord that has that clean hands and pure hearts. And yes, we are to pray, Lord, give us that clean hand and pure heart like you have. So when Jesus came to the earth, his clean hands and pure heart, because he did not sin, it qualified him to take back what is rightfully his, what Adam messed up, what he lost when he bombed out. And so he is our king, the Lord Jesus, our conquering king. He is, he conquered sin and death when he came on the cross because he had clean hands and pure heart. Verse 6, this is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seeks your face, Selah. Those that will be able to celebrate, listen, the victory that Jesus won when he died on that cross is those who seek his face. And I hope that means it's every one of us in here. You see, there's a victory that's going to happen in heaven. And when we, as believers, when we when we get to heaven, we're going to join in this victory, celebrating what the Lord has done. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Of course, this is Paul speaking, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I can't tell you for the, every day that I live, I long more and more for his appearing. I don't know if you have been keeping up with the news, but man, it's just all kinds of things that's happening. And, you look over in the Middle East or what's going on, and these radical Islamic people, they are encouraging their people to go out with butcher knives and destroy and kill the Israelites. Right now, Israel is being surrounded by her enemies. And even America, which is supposed to be their friend, when Netanyahu the other day had a speech in the UN, our president told Secretary of State and Joe Biden, do not attend. Listen, America have turned its back on Israel. And you know what the Lord said? When all of the nations have turned its back on Israel, listen, his return is near. We are living in exciting times. And I'm longing, I'm looking for, Lord, is that you? I'm waiting for his return. Because why? Well, David says here in verse 7, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. You see, after Jesus died on the cross, listen, that was victory number one. And as he came off of that cross, as he was resurrected out of that tomb, understand, he went up to heaven. And we know from the scriptures that there are a number of people that was risen out of the grave. And listen, I believe he marched right into heaven with those people. He conquered hell, he conquered death, and he took them right into heaven. And while those gates, these ancient gates, was being opened, listen, I can hear the roar, the celebration, a king returning with his captives. And they're cheering. Listen, I believe that the Lord, when he went up to heaven the first time, he went up with those who had died, having faith that he will come for them. But I also believe that he had, going to heaven, a list. Father, here's my list. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. Here in it are all those who are mine. And guess what? There will be another time I'm going back. And when he comes back, guess who goes with him? All whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is written there. All who put their trust in him, their names, your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so that was the first time those gates were open. And look at verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. The second time, lift up, you everlasting door, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory, Selah. You see, there's going to be that second time, listen, that the Lord will come, will go through those gates, but the second time is when he returns and he destroys all of his enemies and he takes all of those who are his and he marches back into heaven. And there's going to be even a greater celebration. I can see a stadium that's 3 billion people cheering the Lord. All of our brothers and sisters who died or was raptured, he's going to come and take us all with him. What a glorious time that will be. How many of you are longing for his return? You know, let me just add this. Hey, we're almost finished with this building. I don't care if he comes before we get in the building. You understand? Take it! I want to be with my King, my Lord. What a wonderful thing. Going right into Psalm 25, I titled this one, Finding Reasons to Wait. Finding Reasons to Wait. A Psalm of David. Okay, David again finds himself, as he always have, being attacked, being surrounded by his enemies. So what does he do? Well, what are we supposed to do when we're facing trouble? Well, we should pray. And this psalm is a prayer. And that's what David does. He says in verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me say that again. O my God, I trust in you. You see, David is crying out to the Lord. He says, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. This is not lip service that David is given. This is not, you, Lord, I lift up my soul. You know, it's not that. David is crying out. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. David is not, again, given lip service. This is a heart prayer. This is a soul prayer. This is from the depths of who he is. He's crying out to the Lord. He says in verse 3, indeed, let not one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. You know, it takes a lot of faith to rest in the Lord. It takes a lot of faith to trust him, to wait upon him. When your enemies are surrounding you, when things are going bad, to just wait upon the Lord. It takes faith to wait. You see, if we are in trouble, and instead of waiting on the Lord, instead what we do, we get up and say, well, let me fix this. You know what that says? You don't trust the Lord. You're trying to figure it out on your own. You're really saying that there is no hope, so I got to fix it. Romans chapter 10, verse 11, we should know this. We just did this a couple weeks ago in our Sunday morning studies. It says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Isn't that what David is saying? Lord, don't let me be put to shame. Don't let me be ashamed. But the scripture says, he who believes on him will not be put to shame. You see, the scripture tells us that when we hope in the Lord, we will never be disappointed. Some of you are probably saying, well, I feel like I've been disappointed. Well, here's the challenge I want you to do. The next time you're going through something, when you're facing difficulty, I dare you to call upon the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit here until you rescue me. Now, that's a hard one. See, I'm speaking from experience because that's what we just went through even with this property. As things get tightened up, Lord, what's going to happen here? Help me. Well, let me figure this out. No. As Victor will say, let's just wait on the Lord. Yeah, but what if you don't show up? See, it's easy to say, I trust the Lord. I believe in the Lord. I know he'll rescue me with our lips, but our body is showing a whole different action. Lord, just in case, here's plan B, because I'm going to make sure. Wait upon the Lord. He says in verse 4, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your path. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. O you, on you, I will wait all the days. You see, in waiting on the Lord, David says, he shows us his ways. Secondly, he teaches us his path. And thirdly, he leads us in his truth. Three important points. He says, he shows us, show me your way, David said. I believe this is not talking about a way. I believe this is as in a direction, but I believe it's more speaking of, show me your character, Lord. Show me your character. Help me, you know, to act like you would act in this situation. You know, often it would say, what would Jesus do? Lord, show me how you will act. Show me your character. You know, I believe the world is looking for Christians to start acting like Christians. That we start not reacting to everything that comes to us, but we respond the way that the Lord will respond. They're waiting for us, and when we don't, they say we're hypocrites. So while we're going through trouble, listen, Lord, help me to know your way. Help me to know your character. Help me to be more like you. He says, teach me your path. I find that when God wants to get me from point A to point B, you ever notice that he sends me down the road? You ever feel that way? You know, point A to B is right here. This is a straight path, but the Lord will have me go all the way to Z, come back to W and T, and then get me to B. Why do he get us all along these other paths? Why do he do that? Well, I believe if we skip those paths and go directly to go, we will miss out on so many valuable lessons. You see, God is interested in developing our character, our person, or who we are. And if we just skip all of these other paths and go straight to this one, we'll miss out on all of that. God is doing a work in our lives. And yes, it's not fun going around the mountain. It's not fun going these other paths. But man, it's so necessary. I can't help but to think about the guy who, when he saw the butterfly coming out of a cocoon, he said, well, let me help it. Let me make it easy. And as he pulls it open, and that butterfly falls on the table, and now its blood cannot get in its wings because why? It had to force its way out of that cocoon for the water to be drained out. We want to go to that same part, that easy path. We want to come out of the cocoon quickly. But listen, it's necessary for us to go through the path of the Lord Jesus. So Lord, in my waiting, teach me your paths. And then thirdly, he said, lead me in your truth. Before going to the cross, Jesus prayed for his disciples by saying this, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. God's word is true. And when we are going through trouble, where is the first place we need to go? In his word. And there we'll find the truth of God for our lives. Lord, in my waiting, lead me to your word. He says in verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgression. According to your mercies, remember me for your goodness sake, O Lord. David here points to the character of God. He says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. You see, when we wait on the Lord, because his nature shows and proves that he is merciful and kind and forgiveness, because of those things, we should and we can wait on the Lord. You see, have you ever seen a child beg a mom or dad for some candy. Mom, can I have candy? No. Mom, can I have candy, please? No. Please, Mom, can I have candy? No. Mom, please? Here. You ever notice that? You see, that child knows that if she or he keeps asking, if they know Mom well enough, that Mom will give in, because why? That soft, tender heart that Mom have for her child. Listen, David, in the same way, says, the Lord knows. I know the Lord's heart. He's merciful, he is forgiven, and he's kind. And so he comes to the Lord and says, Lord, that's your character. I know this is what you're going to do. I know I messed up, Lord. I know I have sinned. But because you are merciful and because you're kind and forgiving, I know you will show me kindness. I know you will be merciful towards me. So can I have forgiveness, Lord? No. Please, Lord? No. Okay, here. David said, for they are from of old. You see, David looks back at the past and he sees all of the characters, all of the people that went before him that the Lord showed mercy and kindness and forgiveness. The ones that messed up majorly, Samson, Abraham, Jacob, all of them. And he said, if the Lord can do it for them, he can do it for me. And so he can do it for each one of us, because that's his nature, that's his character. Verse 8, God, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his ways. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimony. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. See, when we wait on the Lord, we should wait on the Lord because there are lessons to be learned. Again, sometimes we mess up. God will leave us in the fire sometimes a little longer. You ever notice that? When you mess up, you blow it, you sinned, and you feel like everything is coming on you, and you're like, Lord, rescue me now. And he's like, no, not yet. He's leaving us there. Why? Because when we come out of the fire, you're going to not want to go back there. Yes, he is merciful and he's gracious, but understand, he wants us to learn some lessons. It breaks my heart when I see people get into debt, financial debt, and they get out and say, oh, praise the Lord, and they go right back in. Well, I guess you didn't learn your lesson, so next time it's going to be a little hotter. There's lessons to be learned. Again, the Lord wants us to learn these lessons. So while it may be difficult to be in a fire, learn to wait on the Lord, because there are valuable lessons to be learned. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. See, when you wait on the Lord, both you and your descendants will prosper, or you and your children. How is that? Well, your children are learning how you deal with conflict or how you deal with trouble. They see if you're panicking, on your face. They see, the decisions you will make. They see when you... who you will turn to for help, or where you turn for help. They're learning from you. And if you are waiting on the Lord, if you're waiting on the Lord and they see that you're praying and you're trusting the Lord, guess what? They're going to learn some lessons from that. I've shared before how when I was maybe 7, 8, 9 years old, I can't remember, my dad had lost his job and things got really tight. The rent, well, they couldn't afford the rent. And I don't know what the Lord did, but I remember my mom giving me a money order in the amount of 75 cents to go pay the rent. They lowered the rent to 75 cents. How did you do that, Lord? But you see, I learned a lesson from that, and that always spoke to me, because why? The Lord provides. He takes care of his own. You see, but if my mom is freaking out, oh my goodness, let me, you know, go and do this, let me go and do that, what lesson would I have learned? See, that stuck with me. Here I am, 28, 38, 48. I can't lie from the pulpit. But our children are learning from us. And if we teach our children the trust in the Lord, and as it's been said, more is caught than is taught. You can't teach your children these things. They catch it by how you behave, how you act, how you're seeking the Lord, how you're trusting the Lord, how you're waiting upon the Lord. And so he says in verse 14, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. See, those who wait upon the Lord will learn his secret. What is his secret? Well, his secret is, David says, his covenant or his promise that is with him. You see, in the New Testament, Paul talks about another secret, which I believe is the same secret, but he refers to it as a mystery. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generation, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glorious mysteries among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When we recognize and understand Christ in us is our hope of being saved. You're going through troubled times. Listen, don't look out everywhere else. Know that the Lord is in us. He is with us. So we are to wait on the Lord and watch him rescue us. He is our hope. And understand that David says he will pluck our feet from the enemy's snares, from his net, you know. And that's what the enemy does. He sets traps for us. He wants to tie us up. But watch and wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, and he will deliver you. Verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. I love the way that David is saying, Lord, look at me. Look at me. Look at my suffering. Look at my pain. Again, David knows the character of the Lord. He knows the nature of God. I don't know how many of you have seen those commercials where it's the dogs that they say, sponsor this dog. And you look at the dogs and they have different dogs and they're, you know, the puppy eyes. I said, for $28 a month, you can provide for this dog. And you kind of feel sorry for the dog, but $28 a month, are you serious? But what are they doing? They're appealing to your emotions. If you look at the little poor dog, you're going to say, oh, that's a lot of money, but maybe I should. Well, that's what you guys are saying. I'm not going to do it, but I can see David looking to the Lord. Lord, you know, puppy dog eyes. David said, look at me, Lord. Look at my affliction and forgive my sins. He says in verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. See, David closes this psalm by saying, oh, and by the way, Lord, while you are rescuing me, please remember your people, Israel. Rescue them. And this is so important. You see, while we are going through our troubles, we have to realize that other people are also going through troubles. And sometimes theirs is greater than ours. You know, just about every time I pray, whether it's in the morning or in the evening, I always lift up Brian and Lynn in my prayer. And I can only imagine, you know, what it's like to have what they're going through over their head. They're living it every single day. I get to close my eyes. Yes, I'm going through difficult troubles in my own life, but I can go and close my eyes at night and you know, a lot of times the trouble go away, you know. But to live with these things every single day. For the past couple of weeks, we've been praying for, if some of you know, Emily, that's up in Calvary Chapel, Savannah. 4 years ago, they told us she had 5 years to live. And right now, she have, I guess, the cancer spread to her brain, and she's going through radiation on her brain. And that's breaking my heart to think that she may lose her memory. She may not recognize her husband. She may forget her past. She may even forget who the Lord is. She have a beautiful voice. Will she remember even that? You see, we can go through a lot of trouble, a lot of tribulation in our own life. But man, let's not forget. It can always be worse. You see, the last reason why we can and should wait upon the Lord is because we should want Him to rescue others before He rescue us. Lord, I understand I have needs, but Lord, Brian, Lynn, Emily, Lord, they have needs. Go rescue them. I'm willing to wait, Lord, because what is my trouble? Sometimes we can get so consumed with our own selves. And, you know, when you think about it, our troubles, they come and they go, and we don't even remember what they were. We don't even remember what we went through last week, what we were just freaking out about. But yet we have some people that we know that are living it every single day. Let us pray for them. Even as David, yes, he's praying for himself, but he said, Lord, let's not forget Israel. Rescue them. I guess I didn't realize that this was going to be one of those studies that kind of is a little heavy on the end, but sometimes maybe that's what we need. Just a little heaviness. Yes, we want to be encouraged, but sometimes we need these things to weigh on our hearts, you know. So let's pray. Father, our hearts really go out to our brothers and sisters, Lord, who are suffering, who are really going through some difficult times in their lives. Lord, I even think about Pastor Saheed, Lord, sitting up in a prison. Lord, his family here in America, Lord. And I'm sure there's countless of others that are going through suffering for your name's sake, Lord. But Lord, we pray for them. We pray for their deliverance. We pray that you will rescue them, Lord, that you bring healing, that you set the captives free. Lord, I know we ourselves have trouble, but Lord, they're nothing compared to what we know and see. But Lord, as we prayed, as we read earlier and just even thought about it, Lord, that we want to see your return. Because we know when you return, Lord, all of the things that we are going through, Lord, will be no more. Because that is your promise, Lord. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. Lord, how glorious that will be. So, Lord Jesus, we all in one voice say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Rescue your people. Hosanna, rescue us now, Lord. And we pray this, Lord, in your name. for your name's sake, Lord. Amen.